and my name brings honor to the land. Lord, I surrender to the work in me. I rest my life within your loving hands. Turn my heart, rivers of water. Turn my heart, oh Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined life. You died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives, so why you died. Getting the right key, sorry. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now, longer the same. Sorry. Something wonderful happened. Now I know it touched me. blessed Savior.
Praise the Lord. We had a birthday yesterday. Miss Betty Joe, wanted to acknowledge her and just wish her a happy birthday. Blessings to you. Such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Glad to be with you. Amen. Some of you are glad to be here. Some of you may not be. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. Very excited. Lots of things happening this month. We've got the Easter sunrise service. We had a wonderful tent revival. As much joyous things, there's been much hard things as well. Many sick, as we've heard in the hospital, there's been death. There's those that are getting ready to leave this world. And those are joyous things in themselves. There's a grace to die when you're born again. Amen. There's a grace for it. It is the stepping off point for the believer. For some, it is an end. It is an end of their life, and it is going to be the beginning of something terrible and awful. But to a believer, it's a great stepping off point into a wonderful eternity, the promise of God. The very reason we've endured it all here on this earth is what we're going to experience that day. It's a joyous day in the eyes of the Lord, the coming home of the saints. That's what the Word of God says. So we are praying for those that are sick, praising for those that are coming out of sickness, and just knowing that God is going to have it all in His hands at the end of the day. Amen. I'm sure kids' church has already left. I finally remember, and they're already gone. I have a message for you this morning. The title of it is, When the Bondage of Salvation is Greater Than the Bondage of Sin. Amen? When the bondage of salvation is greater than the bondage of sin. And I will explain, so don't worry. But Father, we come to you this morning, and we give you all of the praise and the glory and the honor for who you are, who your word says that you are, Lord. Father, you didn't leave us here blind this morning. You didn't leave us blind on this earth. But God, you opened the eyes of our heart when we came into salvation, Lord. And you gave us the instructions of the Word of God plainly before our eyes, that we not be manipulated, that we not be deceived, but our promises and our hope would be eternal because of this word that you've given us, because the word became flesh. It became a man, and it walked on this earth, and he was tempted in every way, God, that is imaginable to mankind. Yet in the midst of temptation, he did not sin. And in his blamelessness, he went and took a cross that belonged to each and every one of us as sinners. And he took upon the sin of the world as he took that cross. And in his death, God, you buried the sin of the world. The accusation that you might have against all mankind, you buried it with Jesus Christ. And you rose him up again, Lord God, not withholding that sin, God, but keeping that sin in the grave and him being blameless in his resurrection, God, in that resurrection that we might have life, God. We're living in this season right now of life, of praising and worshiping God, that resurrection morning where you came out of that grave, Jesus, and you restored hope to this world that we might be reconciled to the Father through the Son. Thank you, Jesus. We have reason to glorify you this morning, and we praise you this morning for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do, Lord, in our future, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord. When the bondage of salvation is greater than the bondage of sin. Now, I in no means am implying that salvation comes with bondage, because that's not what the Word of God says. But I want you to hear me clearly this morning as we go into the book of Matthew, chapter 7, starting in verse 15, that salvation oftentimes comes with the reality that we once were not living in. We know that the old nature, the sinful nature, we were bound in sin. That was our nature. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We understand that there is bondage in sin. Now, salvation comes that we might be liberated out of that bondage. Amen? That we might be free from the binding of sin in our life. It gives us the choice, the freedom. But how many of you know that have been saved longer than 5 minutes? There's always one brother or sister that comes along and they have chains in their hands. Anybody ever experienced that? You just got born again. You just got freed from sin. You're liberated in the supernatural work of God by the blood of Jesus. Someone comes along and says, you've accepted Jesus. Yes, friend, I've accepted Jesus. Well, you should probably look like this. Or you should probably talk like that. Or you probably shouldn't do this. Or you probably shouldn't do this. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Anybody ever experienced that person? If you were really saved, you probably wouldn't be dabbling in this no more. Anybody ever had that happen to them? I can tell you, with the truth of the Word of God, that there are many that long to put you back into the bondage that you were delivered from in Jesus' name. They want to come to you. Now, I believe most of the time, it is just dumb ignorance of Christians that would want to put something on you to bind you back up. But we have a word for that in the Bible. When they preach a gospel that's not Jesus' gospel, anybody know what that word's called? False prophets. Right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How many of you know people in the house today that are living right now not the things that they preach to you to live? Anybody know someone like that? They have a word for you. They've got a word from God for you. They have a tradition. They have a faculty of self-righteousness, or maybe of a religious gain in their life, that their denominational overhead would make you live this way, but they themselves cannot even live up to that standard. Anybody know somebody like that? It's everywhere that you look. Someone will always have a standard for you to live by that they themselves cannot live under. Folks, this was brought to us plainly by the Lord. If you remember back when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, what's the first thing they did when they came out of captivity? The first thing they did was complain. Amen. You're finally free of all the things that you've ever done, and you're able to live in the liberty. But what was found in them that even though they weren't able to be in the bondages anymore, they still found themselves bound in their hearts. Am I right? They went into the wilderness free of the bondage of Egypt, but in their hearts, their souls were still in bondage. That's why they walked so many years into the wilderness without going into the promised land. And even then, there was young people that were able to enter in that the old were not, because they carried around a form of bondage that God did not want to enter into the new life in the promised land. So what happens? They wander around a little bit and they go, God, why aren't you allowing us to go into the promised land? And he simply tells them, because Egypt is still fresh in your heart. You still think there's rules and regulation to relationship with me. You think that there's habits and functions and things that you have to work out over and over and over, melancholy if you will, to please me. And I don't want these things from you. I just want your heart. Because if I have your heart and you have my heart, you'll have my mind, you'll have my eyes, you'll have my speech, you'll have all my understanding of what I'm really desiring of you. True salvation comes with a true understanding of what God genuinely desires. I knew when I got saved that I had nothing to offer God that He wanted. Amen? Anybody else just as surprised as I was when God saved you? I thought, my goodness, what do you want with me? I have nothing. And God said, that's exactly what I want from you. Nothing. You cannot be good, and even in your best efforts, you're terrible. But I want you. I need you. So it's in that gospel that's preached that saved you. But somewhere when you get saved, it's almost like, well, now I'm indebted to God. And people will remind you that you're indebted to God by giving you opportunity to exercise religious attributes and things. Faculties, if you will, that really don't line up with Scripture. Anybody ever told you something that you had to do that Scripture doesn't really tell you to do or not to do? Happens all the time. People talk to me about it. People say, don't you know, preacher, that this don't say this in the Word of God? Don't you know that the Word says this? Anybody do that when someone tells you something? Just kind of like, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're offering me. I don't understand why you're trying to bargain with me, whether you're saved or you're not. The bargaining isn't with me, it's with God. See, most times people would confess the place that they're at with one another. But really what they're expressing to you is look at my bondages. Look at my chains. And look how free I am. But the fruit is evident. You're miserable. You're uncomfortable in the house of God, around the people of God. You don't want to be in the Spirit in the presence of God. Every time you do, you feel as if it's a duty. You feel like you must serve or you must be a certain way when you come in. It is very obvious that you see yourself as a slave for Christ rather than a son, rather than a daughter. Do you remember what the father said in the parable of the son that left and the son that stayed? You remember the parable where the son took all of his father's goods and went out and squandered it? But you remember what the other son said when the son came home and the father threw him a great feast and a banquet and the older son wouldn't come in? What did the father go and say to him? He said, "Don't you know that all that I have is yours?" How many Christians do you know like that? Just as miserable as can be, just upset that all these other people are free in the Lord and stressed about it. And all the while God is going, every blessing that I've poured out on them, every grace that I've offered them, every mercy that I've poured out is for them. And it's for you as well. But you're the one that has decided to be in bondage. You're the one that has decided to take these chains. And I wonder who told them that. Because there must be a voice. Would you agree with that today? Can you remember the first time that you accepted Christ? You remember that moment? The liberation, the freedom? You know what Paul says to one of the churches? He says, "Who's cut in on you? Who has persuaded you against the words that I preached to you? Who has offered you another gospel that you might live under their convictions rather than the convictions of the Spirit by the Word of God through the illustration that I brought you when I was with you?" You remember that? Who has so easily tempted you away from the truth? He's talking to saved people in the body of Christ saying, "When I was with you, you found great liberty by the Spirit of God. But now you're riding me. You're writing me of trouble and trial and dissension among the members. Who's cut in on you? Who's told you that you must live your life this way? That you must walk this way or that way or not doing this or not doing that? Who has said these things? Who has entered in with another gospel to you?" Folks, we live in 2024 right now where information is free to anyone who wants to have it. The problem with that information is when you have a place that you can go, a central location for that intellectual understanding. I did it this morning. Every time I study, I'll get on the internet and I'll reference the Word of God through different commentary. Anybody else do that in their studying? And what happens when you put that Google in? You put that scripture in that bar. There's about 150 to 200 people's opinions. You ever notice that? And you can click on any one of those and believe on any one of those as if it was gospel truth. You recognize that in us. But is that the gospel truth? Is man's opinion of Scripture the truth? Or is Scripture the truth? Scripture's the truth, right? It is not the opinion of man and what they've received from their revelation of God, because not everybody is God's man. Not everyone's God's woman. Some people believe they're saved and they're not. You ever met those people? Have no relationship with God, but they'll tell you, I got sprinkled one time when I was 2 years old before I knew anything about anything, but now I'm saved. Anybody ever heard that before? I'm not talking about ordaining your children into Christ. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about people that really believe they've never encountered Jesus and they have a walk and relationship with God. And then they present that out, but all the while their life is in sin and in turmoil. The fruit of their life is very evident that they're not after Jesus. They're not one of Christ's. Matthew 7 makes it very plain. It says, "You will know them by their fruits." Well, who are we knowing? We're talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. We're talking about the voices of friends. We're talking about the voices of leaders. We're talking about the voices of influential people in our life, no matter what level you're going at, and them feeding you something in your ear that sounds good for the situation that you're in, and you take their word for it over the Word of God. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? Anybody ever come to you and they say, I believe this is the will of God for you? Anybody, that sounds genuine, doesn't it? That sounds pure, doesn't it? This is the will of God for your life. The Bible says this. Anybody ever said that to you? Anybody said that? But they didn't open the Bible and read it for you? Anybody ever done that? Any ever experienced somebody teaching you that way? This is what the Bible says, but they don't have the Bible open in front of you reading it to you? Folks, this is the trap of the enemy. To give you maybe some of the word, but also some of their opinion. So what does the Bible say? In Galatians, it says this, chapter 5, verse 7 through 26. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Do you realize the sensitivity between truth and false doctrine? Do we recognize it in this day and this hour? Do you know how many voices are out there today? Televangelists, Facebook preachers, YouTube evangelists, all voices. And do you know how many of us believe on their words more than you believe on your pastor's words? Or the scripture in your own house, in your own Bible? We begin to grab and we begin to take the words and opinions of other people, and then we kind of stick it into this memory of scripture the way we make it fit somehow. We think it fits there, but really it doesn't belong there because it's not truth. It's a fragment. It almost looks like truth, but it's not. It's false. It's an opinion of something. And that's how tradition is born. Tradition comes out of something that appears to be true, but it's not. You ever heard of the Mandela effect? Anybody ever heard of that? It's simply this. Everyone remembers it one way, but when you see it in front of your face, you go, "That's not what it is. That's not how I remember it," but your brain has played a trick on you. It has made you believe that now what is factual is now false. And what your memory of it is now truth. Now that's just with normal worldly things. But do we not do that with the scriptures? Does anybody remember the scripture that the Lord will not give you more than you can handle? Anybody remember that scripture? Everyone's heard it, haven't you? That's not what the Bible says. That's not even in the Bible. That's not what that scripture says. Anybody ever heard that scripture? Spare the rod, spoil the child? That's partial truth. That's not contextual. That's not what the word says. But we've grabbed it as people have preached it, not in its context, and then we apply it to our life. And what happens when we take scripture out of context and apply it to our life? Those who were once free, what happens when you take a shackle and then put it back onto your leg? You're slowly going back to the bondages that God delivered you from. Remember the children of Israel when they escaped Egyptian bondage. They break now into the wilderness for a season. They're free. There is no whips. There is no bondages. There is no rules. Just simply follow fire by day or fire by night and cloud by day and lean on the revelation of God. That was the encouragement of the word of God to them. But what happened shortly after this Red Sea opened up and closed back up? The tambourines were just barely quieted when they began to come to the place of Tamar, or wherever that place was. I don't remember. Mara, not Tamar. Tamar was a person. See what I'm saying? Y'all have took that and thought Tamar was the river or the pool of water. But it's Mara, which means bitter. And they get to that point, no matter what they just witnessed in God, real life revelation of who God was, all of a sudden, God is no longer good because of the situation that's in front of me is bad. Do you see how quickly, how easily the enemy can dive in and take your mindset of God being one way to making him now another way? The tambourines just got put away from praising God of how God delivered them from the Egyptian army. Their chariots were swallowed up by the sea. Get to Mara, they're thirsty, it's bitter. God is terrible to us. How dare he take us out of Egypt to bring us into this desert to thirst to death? How dare he? Do you see how the narrative changes with God? The fallibility of people. That they were once free, this march to Mara, their freedom now turned into bondage again. Now look at our situation. We're just as ill here as we were, and we'd have been better off in our bondage. You notice that? You ever notice that with people in the world? When you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they go, why would I want to accept Jesus? Y'all are miserable. I've ministered in this world. I've ministered across this world. And you know, when I talk to people, they really look at you and go, y'all are the most hypocritical people. Why would I want to believe on your Jesus? You talk about freedom. You talk about joy. You talk about all these things. But we see you. We recognize the bondage that you're in. And I would rather be in this bondage than to be in your bondage. The church has turned Christianity and the liberty of Christ into a prison cell where you come here and fun dies. Freedom dies. Liberty dies. You're not able to do nothing. You're going to sit up, sit straight, shut your mouth. You're going to listen to the preacher. We're not going to have any praise, any worship, any joy, any fun. And that's what we're going to do every Sunday and Wednesday. And you're not allowed to go out and do any of those other things you were allowed to do. But this is your life now. That's how Christianity's presented. You're not allowed to wear this. You're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to go over here into this area or do. Who are you? Who are you to tell somebody what they can and can't do? We don't even know the word good enough to tell them what is truth and what isn't. And then when someone who does know the word, someone who is giving you the gospel truth, someone who is reading line upon line, precept upon precept, the church condemns them and says, how dare you preach this to us? How dare you rock the boat of our bondage for your freedoms? You know what they say? You preach a greasy grace. You preach condemnation. I love that one. That's one of my favorites. You're so condemning. You're so loud. They take passion and compassion, and they trade it in for condemnation. Folks, I'm preaching life by the Spirit of God, through the grace of God. When you come into this life with God, it is now God that's your God, not your preacher. Isn't that wonderful? It is now your time to seek out your own salvation through fear and trembling. Not through a statutes of law. That's what we do, though, in the church. Now that you're coming pretty regular, we just wanted to come and talk to you about our dress code in the church. We just wanted to tell you that I saw you put that cigarette out outside. We don't do that here. You take that cigarette across the road. Folks, you're touching people in the grace of God. They may not be where you are in Christ. Paul said, if it offends my brother to eat meat, then I will not eat meat in front of my brother, that he might know that I love him. Which shows you some convictions are not the same as others. That's scripture for you. That's truth. But we go, if you don't look like me, then you're not saved. That's what we say as a body, as the church as a whole. Not just this building, not just individuals here, but everywhere in the world. And the world picks up on that. But you know how wrong that gospel is? If you don't look like us, then you're not one of us. You know how wrong that theology is? It's totally wrong. Because is the world called to look like us, the church? No, friend. The world is called to look like Christ. So what do I do? I put myself down and I lift Jesus up and I say, come here. That's what Jesus said. It'll be like I am the serpent that was raised up in that day above the people. And anyone that looks upon me shall be saved. Folks, it is our job to lift Christ up high and lifted up, exalted above all others, that the world might look upon him and go, this bondage that I'm in, I don't want to be in it anymore. I see freedom in him. It's time for the church to begin to live in the liberty of Christ again. Not in the mixture that we live in this day and age, in this generation. You've got the old timers saying, oh, well, this generation, they're just sinful and all this other kind of stuff. They should do it the way we used to do it. You're going to put them right back into a box that they weren't supposed to live in. They didn't come in the box you were prepackaged in. We want to form and fashion people to be like this, to be like it was. And God is saying, no, I am with you always. In every generation, I'm with you. And I will reveal myself to you. And where sin abounds, grace will abound the much more. I'm not saying that we be okay with sin. The standard is the same. The standard's Christ. What Christ condemns in sin, we should say, we don't associate with that. As Christians, we should not associate with that. But folks, people's relationships with God are tampered with continuously by people making them look like other people rather than encouraging them to look like Christ. I remember in our former ministry, we were there and I had a great friend, just got saved. I mean, he's right off the press, got born again. The roughest person you've ever met in your life. Knows absolutely, never cracked a Bible, doesn't know anything about church, doesn't know anything about the diagnostics of Christianity, none of those things. Has never experienced it whatsoever, but had a supernatural encounter with God, give his life to Jesus. So me and a couple of my friends, we invited him to be a part of our group message, text messaging. And we would send out, you know, funny jokes and things like that, Christian things. And he would send to the group, because he thought we were just sending funny pictures, he began to send some pictures that weren't so Christian. I think you understand what I'm talking about here. And he'd LOL and laugh and all that stuff, and it'd be crickets on all our side. Because we know we're not partaking in that. And then I'd get a phone call. As soon as one of them got sent, they called me up. I was the leader of the chat. They'd call me up and they'd go, hey, brother, you need to really have a conversation with this brother. Because he's sending things that aren't Christian. And I just reminded this man, this young man in the Lord, I said, he ain't never been Christian before. He may need to walk a little while with some Christians. Not with us beating him down every time that he fails, but lifting him up with us. And walk with him. See, we're free and we're not bound by that filth no more. But he doesn't know that he can put that down. He doesn't know that he has the freedom to find joy outside of that garbage. But I'll tell you what, let's just keep sending the good stuff. Let's keep pouring in the good stuff to him. And you know what? It was 2 weeks later, and this young man came to me, and he's just tears. His face is red and he's just weeping. I'm like, brother, what's going on with you? And he said, I've just realized. He said, y'all, I've been sending y'all some very inappropriate things. And I said, yeah. And he said, but you never said nothing bad about it. You just loved me. Even though you knew I was doing something bad, you just loved me. And I said, yeah, brother, it's not my place to convict you or to tell you what's right and wrong. You have a relationship with Jesus. It is desirous of me to bring you up to see Jesus the way that I see him. And he said, brother, I was just praying. And all of a sudden I realized what I'm sending you is wrong. And he says, I got to apologize to you and these other brothers. Not one man told him it was wrong. You know who told him it was wrong? Jesus. Jesus. I could have slapped something on him, a bondage on him before he was ready. And he would have felt condemned to do and walk out this thing that the Lord had not worked in him yet. You guys know how jewelry is made? How fine metals are brought to be perfected? Anybody know how that's done? It's brought up to intense heat, incredible heat, and it's melted down. And then that jeweler will come in and he'll sprinkle a little chemical on it. And when that chemical is introduced to that metal, the metal will offer up, because of that chemical, the imperfections that's in that metal. and he'll just dip it out with the dross. He'll just remove it a little bit at a time. It is a very long and painstaking process to do it because the heat goes up and down. The chemicals change. The way that he goes after it, the way that he goes after the imperfections in it, it changes. It's different from time to time. And whenever that metal gets too hot and it's not rendering up that imperfection in the moment, you know what that jeweler does? In order for that metal to not be ruined, he takes it off the heat and puts it on the shelf. Just the way that God does it in our life. In sanctification and salvation, what has God done with us? Anybody ever been in the heat? God ever put you in the heat before? And his spirit is rendered into your life? And he gives you an opportunity to render that imperfection? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You slam that hand in the door ever? A little curse word comes to your tongue. Didn't come out, preacher, but it came to your tongue. That heat got turned up, and all of a sudden, something that you didn't even know was in you is brought to the surface. And you go, oh God, I don't know that I want this in me. Take it. Take it. And you render that imperfection to the Lord, and little by little, just like what Paul said, he said, I look now as in a mirror. And though it's blurry right now with my reflection, the more and more I come back and look, the more and more it looks like Christ. That's the liberty that we're in to grow in the Lord. Not free of mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall and we're going to fail. But what the church has failed to do is in someone's failure is not chop their heads off the moment that happens. You lost, degenerate rebel. How dare you do these things? You're not saved. No, my heart isn't this. I didn't desire to make this fall. Yeah, but you did. You can't be numbered with us. You put them in bondage as if God is not a God of grace. As if God is not a God of mercy. We've turned salvation into a bondage. And it's made it so oppressive that nobody wants to join this Christ, for fear that they might take on more bondage than what they left behind in their sin. And we know that's not the truth. But it goes on in Galatians. And it says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know why people don't want to join Christianity? Because they don't want to be eaten up by other Christians. Folks, when I was out there and I was in sin and I was doing all that other stuff, ain't nobody had nothing to say to me in my sin. Other sinners didn't care that I was a sinner. They didn't care at all. They welcomed me. They welcomed me with love and with joy, what they thought was joy. But I can tell you, when I got saved, is the first introduction to the side eye. It's the truth. Who you think you are? I know who you are. I know where you're from. I know what you've done. That's what Paul's saying. He said, if I preached circumcision, which the Jewish people in that time took the grace and the gospel of Jesus, and they began to mix it with the teaching of circumcision. Yes, you can be accepted through Christ, but once you're accepted through Christ, then we must circumcise you, just like the Hebrew law says. If you're going to be joined with us, an inheritor with us, circumcise. But Paul is saying, no, there is no addition now. What Jesus said is what Jesus said. It's that and that alone. It's freedom and freedom alone. No additives to it. If I told you that I was going to give you a meal every single day, And it's the perfect meal. And it was the same meal, but it was different tasting every single day. And it was good for you, and it was going to make you skinny and healthy and young and jovial and all the things. Would anybody turn that down? Nope, I don't think one person would. I definitely wouldn't. And I offered this to you every single day, and it was going to work. It was absolute that this was going to work. But if you changed it even a little bit, if you added anything to it or took something away from it, it would turn to poison and kill you instantly. If that's all you could eat, and I told you that's the stipulation, would any of you add to it or take away from it? But that's what we do with God's Word. God's Word brings us into a life of an eternity of freedom with God by this precious blood of Jesus. And it allows us to walk in this life by His overpowering Spirit, right? But He says, if you add to it or you take away from it, what's going to be brought upon you? A curse. A curse. A curse will be brought upon you. So how sensitive is the Word of God? Don't add no salt to it. Don't add no pepper. And don't take no cheese off of it. You know what I'm saying? This Word is not your Burger King order. You don't pull up to the window and have it your way. Exactly the way this Word is presented is the absolute truth to absolute liberty. Absolute freedom. And when someone comes to you and they say, you know what would be good on that? A little bit of this. Or you know what would make that a little bit better? If we didn't have to do that. And you take that as truth and you apply it now to your life and salvation. Folks, you shackled yourself back up to a life of bondage. It's exactly what we've done. Listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Let me go back up just a little bit. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. What are they? They're contrary, right? It means they don't mix. You ever seen water and oil mix? It don't do it. It separates. That's how the flesh and the Spirit are. That's how you can tell if someone's really different. When they've become born again, or if they're just saying they are. Because if that person that says, hey, I'm born again, I believe in this Jesus, you believe in, you go to church anywhere? No, I don't believe in going to church. No, friend, you're water and I'm oil. We don't bear witness because the Word of God says to gather every time we gather, even more as the day of the Lord approaches. I don't know if you guys have noticed around the world, how awful it's getting more and more. The coming of the Lord is guaranteed, and it's closer now than it's ever been. For someone to say, no, I don't need the body. Friend, if you don't need the body, then you don't know this Christ. Because Jesus gave the body to the world, to the believer. Right? So they're contrary to one another. And this is makes it very evident. I used to sit down with youth students, and I used to share this very scripture. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I used to tell my youth group this all the time. I said, do any one of these words describe you? And they would go, yes. That's pretty upfront, is it not? It covers just about all of it. If your life is unstable and erratic and irrational, friend, you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. But these are the fruits of the Spirit. You ready? Most of you should be able to know this by heart. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no what? Law. There's no law against these things. There's no bondage in these things. These are the characteristics of Christ. And if Christ be in you, they're the characteristics of you. There is no difference. It's oil and water. They do not mix. You cannot be covetousness and lovely. You can't. You can't love someone else's stuff so much that you hate them and still have the love of God in your heart. It just don't mix. These things are self-evident. So why as a church do we have to proclaim what someone is or what someone isn't? Why do we have to try to continually mash these things together and try to make them work when we know that they don't fit? We know that the square peg doesn't go in the round hole. So stop trying to take someone's ideology and opinion and applying it to the Word of God in your life. It is not going to mix. What's going to happen is a great curse is going to come upon your life. And you know what that curse is? Is you're going to be cut off from the Spirit of God, and you'll be left to the devices of the world to fend for yourself. Basically, Jesus is going to say, you don't really want my help. You want to do it on your own, so I'm going to let you. Now, I'm not going to leave your side. I'm not going to leave you without hope that if you want to reach out to me like Peter did, that I won't be here to grab your hand and pull you out when you make the decision. But I want you to know. Anybody ever done that to their children? Don't touch that. It's going to get you. And they go over there and go, don't touch it. It's going to get you. And you tell them that third time. And after that third time, you say, you know what? I think you should just find it out. Does that parent love that child any less? Nope. But I want you to have what you want to figure out if you really want it or not. Folks, Jesus wants to be wanted. And he knows when you don't want him. He knows when that flesh wants something else. And he's willing to let you go after that lust, after that flesh. Even if you know, and he knows, it will lead you back into the bondages that you've already been freed from. He will say, you're going to choose that bondage over my freedom. I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. You're going to do it if you want to do it. Folks, if there's sin that's out there that you want to partake in, there's nothing in the world that's going to hinder you from going and get it. God himself won't. God won't fight you for your own heart. Now, he'll make his case known that he wants you more than anything in the world. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. It's your choice what you believe. It's your choice what you'll take from other people. And I'm here as your pastor. I believe God ordained as your pastor to encourage us as a body, as believers in Christ, number one, to love God with our heart, mind, body, and soul, all of it, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on top of that, to get in this Bible and know what it says. Because in the last days, it says there will be many false teachers trying to sway you away from Christ. There will be many in that day that say they are the Christ. When you translate that down, it basically says, my Christ is the Christ. How many churches and denominations are out there today that don't hold true to biblical morals and standards, that proclaim to know Christ even though they reject the Bible, they've either added to it or taken it away, and they say, my Christ is the Christ. How many hundreds of thousands follow them? How many hundreds of thousands follow occults, if not millions? How many follow Islam really believing that that's the way? How many believe on that way? And we as believers know that that's not true. If someone tried to insert a scripture of the Quran into the Word of God, would you be able to catch it? Are you studious in your time with the Word of God? Are you ever present by the Spirit of God in prayer meetings? Asking God to build up such a spirit in you that you might be impregnable to the wiles of the enemy? These are real questions that I fear not many preachers or pastors ask people. Folks, I have experienced false. I have experienced words that would seem right. But when you bring it to this Bible and you line it up with the scriptures, It's just off. And folks, I don't want to miss heaven by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to miss it believing on someone else's Jesus when the true Christ is represented in these scriptures. I want to give you just one example of this in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. And it says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed, through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now I want you to hear this altercation that happens. "And the Pharisees and the scribes began discussing with themselves, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own home, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" That's that normal scripture you've heard 100 million times. But I want you to look at it like this. Who are the Pharisees and the scribes? They're the law keepers, right? From the time that they were young, they've been studying their Bible to understand who the Messiah was and what he will do and what he will bring into the world. Isn't that right? There's no one who knew it better than them. There was no one else who should have recognized him more than the Pharisees and the scribes. No one else should have known him better because they had the written word and promises of God that described Jesus and all of his attributes. And what did they say when Jesus said these words, "You're forgiven of your sins"? They began to reason in themselves and go, "Who is this man to say your sins are forgiven?" They began to go now into their own understanding, their own opinion of what they thought they knew in the Word of God, because they didn't trust in the Messiah. They didn't believe on him as Jesus, as the Christ. So what did they do in their reasoning? They discounted it because they did not have understanding. They did not know. They were not like me and you. They did not have the blood. They did not have the Holy Spirit that brings understanding to recognize that this man, this Christ, can forgive men their sins. So what did the Pharisees say? They said, "Oh, you're a blasphemer," right? And I love what Jesus' reaction is, because this is the gospel at work. You ready for this? We're almost done. I'm going to let you go to lunch here in just a second. Are you ready for this? All of my points come down to this, because there's religious people out there stuck in their own viewpoints and their own ways that may parallel the Word of God, but it is not the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have been presenting their stuff and their law and their bondages on people all of this time. Now here comes a man that needs to be delivered of his present state. And Jesus speaks to this man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now that's not what that man came for. Everybody know that? I'm sure in his heart of hearts he probably thought, "Well, I thought you were going to let me stand up. I've heard that you do that. I was hoping maybe that was the reaction I was going to get." But Jesus, perceiving the hearts of the religious, Jesus perceiving the hearts of the self-righteous, speaks words that those Pharisees, that those scribes would understand, to present them with this truth. "I am the man you've been reading about your whole life. I am he. I'm the one. I'm the true Son of God." And even in the midst of them, they did not recognize it. He said, your sins are forgiven. And they counted it unto Jesus' blasphemy. How blasphemous were these blasphemers talking about blasphemy? Say that five times fast. How blasphemous is that? This is the Son of God. He can forgive whoever he wants. But they didn't see him as the Son of God. And I can tell you, other people's opinions, other people's ideologies, other people's thoughts on Scripture that don't line up with the Word of God, they will poison you. That when God really is in the house, when God really is moving, when God really is present, when the anointing of God really is on men and women, and the presence of God really is going out into the world, and people are being saved by the hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions, there will be those that sit in the back corners and say, who are these people that they stand in the anointing? They don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't present themselves this way. And it's just simply this, friend, because what you are preaching is not God. What you are believing is not freedom. And Jesus said, what is easier for me to do, to tell this man his sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Do you know the physical act of that man getting up and walking was the spiritual representation of God himself through Jesus healing that man of his sins? Do you recognize that? Jesus, being the Son of God and all-powerful, by forgiving the sins of this man spiritually, brought forth physically a supernatural change that could be witnessed by everyone. It's almost like this. Do you guys remember the account of Elijah standing up on Mount Carmel? And he says, Balaam, right? The prophets of Baal, all 450, you believe your God is God? I stand alone to say that my God is God. And we'll give a sacrifice before the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying. If my words aren't enough to persuade you, if what I have to tell you is not enough for you to realize that I am who I say that I am, then just like in the days of Elijah, let he who is God answer with fire. And then we'll see who's right. Then we'll see whose God is the God of Israel, and the heavens and the earth and all those that are his will be there standing alone. Folks, he said, what's easier, to forgive him of his sins or to say, get up and walk? And that man instantly got up out of his bed. Folks, I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of voices all throughout my walk with God that has been telling me that God shouldn't have done what he did in my life. That God really isn't real and God really isn't moving on behalf of me. That I'm something that I'm not. But I'll tell you what really is the evidence. Miss Iris said this the other day. Folks, it's not your words alone. But it's how you walk. It's how you live that life. There's plenty of people in this day and age that say they're free. Many Christians today say they're free. But fire has not fallen on their sacrifice. And they're still laying in their beds, paralyzed. Just as bound as when they woke up all those years ago. But there is a church. There is a body of believers that do just like everyone that really encountered Jesus and saw him for who he was. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lame, but now I walk. I once was dead, but now I live. God not only forgave me of my past, my present, and my future, but he changed me. He rose me from the dead. He raised me from the lame. And he opened my eyes to see where I never could before. This is the evidence of the truth of this Christ. You'll know them by their fruit. Are you free this morning? Are you really free? Has there been someone in your life that has been planting seeds in your ears about others? About ministries, about people, about the Word of God, about what it says. Let me tell you something. Not everybody's your friend. Not everyone's your friend. Some people look like sheep, but they're really ravenous wolves. And they're wanting to infect you. They're wanting to pregnate you with something that is false, to just steer you off from this truth. How can we be impregnable of this? Folks, have you read your Bible lately? Have you? I mean, really read it. If my preaching, and I told them in the sound booth this morning, I said, I'm more nervous this morning to preach this word than I have been in a long time. Because I recognize the severity of being biblically accurate, contextually accurate. I know I could say something to you that can be this far off. How many of you know when it comes to taking off and going to one direction, going from point A to point B, if you're off by a centimeter at point A, how far off will you be at point B? It could be miles depending on the distance. It could be miles. Folks, I don't have hope in men and their ability, but I have great hope in Christ. I have great hope in this word. I have great hope in it. Folks, I beg you, as Pastor Pedro said, when you go home and you read over these notes, don't take my word for it. I studied that this be contextually correct. But I want you to go home, and if there's failure in me, if there's fault in me of what I preach to you from this pulpit, the heart of God in me to do what we're doing in this minute, if there is fault in me, you go find it in this word. You tell, I don't want to be off with this. I want what I preach to people and the freedom that I found in Christ and I share with people, I want them to see it in my life. Like Miss Iris said, I want them to see it in me. I don't want it to just be words out of my mouth. I want you to know that God's changed me. He's freed me. And I want the world to look at the church again and go, this is a body of people that are otherworldly. They don't look like I look. They don't act like I act. Not because they think they're better than me. The church has gotten really messed up with looking like that. I've never been loved. Folks, what a testimony of this church, this body. I've never been loved like they loved me. What a testimony. We can't lose that. Can't lose that. It is the very heart and essence of God. Miss Eva, if you'd come. Folks, I love you. And I love this church. But I remember being a young Christian and reading Matthew 7. That first scripture I read to you about false prophets. I'll never forget reading it and really knowing as a person that was saved and in ministry that I was hearing words from all over the place, preachers, self-proclaimed prophets, all kinds of stuff. And when I came across that, Matthew 7, because right under that it says, one day many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will reply, but I cast out devils in your name. But I prophesied in your name. I worked miracles in your name. And the Lord will look at them and say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. These are people that believed they were right with God. But what they had believed on wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. They believed in someone else's Jesus. What do you believe this morning? Folks, when I came across that scripture, I thought, oh God, I better know who he is. I better really know who he is. I realized there was a lot of people in my life that spoke into my life that had no idea what this Bible said. The things they said were contrary to the Word of God. It so sobered me to be studious of this word. Folks, 66 books were given to you to not be Pharisaical or like the scribes, but to recognize Christ, recognize him, to know him, to bear witness with him, and to accept his life, that your life be his, that he might live through you every day. I have just these scriptures at the end. I'm sorry if you get tired of me saying this over and over again. But folks, your life left on this earth is not meant for us to be comfortable. This world's not our home. We're going to take our last breath, and everything we worked for all on this earth is going to be gone that next day. It'll mean nothing to us in light of eternity. Do as God's asked. Work diligently. He who don't work, don't eat. You should work. You should do the will and the work of God. But even while you're doing that, folks, are you telling people about this Christ that you know? The true Christ? Are you compelling them that the bondage of sin that they're in can disappear in a moment by one touch of this Jesus? You look around at all these seats that are empty. Are you inviting someone to the presence of God? Are you inviting them out of the presence of their depression, of their anxiety, of their hardship, and saying, I know a place you can go that you can be free from all that? Oh, well, I don't know about that church. I don't know about church and Christians. I know you've probably heard a lot, but we ain't normal Christians. I'm not taking you to introduce you to my pastor or our deacons or our elders. I'm coming to introduce you to Jesus. When you see him, all the things that are going to fall off your life, the freedom that you're going to experience. What a life we have in this Jesus. What a life we have. Folks, I'm not going to say it for sake of time, but I encourage you. The last chapters of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to read in the last verses of those chapters when you get home. You tell me what the words of Jesus were to the apostles. You tell me what he said. In his departure to be ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father, you know what he told them? Go and preach this truth to the world. That which you found in me, bring it and share it with others. Folks, I don't want somebody to go to hell. I don't want to see anybody go. He's given us a great gift of freedom. In that freedom, we get to share it with those that don't have it. Not just them lost sinners, but I can tell you there's just as many bound religious folks out there that need your love. And they need your compassion just as much as anybody else. As much as the Pharisees berated Jesus, Jesus always loved on them, always presented truth to them, that even in their detest of him, that they might come to the truth. And to the glory of God, some did. You look at Nicodemus, he came. He recognized. Folks, you may not win 100, but you may win one. And it's worth it all. There's people in my life that when I get to heaven, I'm going to run to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to give him the praise and the glory. And I'm going to go, thank you, Jesus, for sending those people to tell me about you. My heart is grateful for you and for those people. I owe eternity to it. I really do. Can we just stand all over the congregation as we dismiss? Folks, if you're in bondages in your life, maybe religiously, traditionally, maybe just in sin, and you go, I've heard about this Christ all my life and thought I just have to give a whole bunch of stuff up to serve him. Folks, you come to Christ and you let Jesus decide what you get rid of. You ain't got to look like me. You ain't got to look like us. You do got to look like him. There's only one way to the Father. It's through the Son. Don't matter if you've been saved 1 minute or 100 years, folks. It's the same truth all the way out. Can we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, I recognize today things that I didn't recognize before. Father, I've even partook times in ministry of believing that people should have looked like me, do the things that I did, and then they would be counted righteous. But Father, I was ignorant. Father, I don't want them to look like anything but you. And I know you are the only one with the power and the ability to change anyone, God. Father, let us not be Pharisaical. Let us not be bound, Lord Jesus, by silly things, Lord. But bring your spirit of liberty to us, that we might trust in you with all of our heart, our mind, our body and soul, and that we might love others, God. You said that your law is fulfilled in these things. So, Father, let our heart be after those things. Thank you, Jesus, for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, that next weekend we're going to celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Let us come. Let us give our praise and our honor where it's due. Everything we have is because of this reality, that you took that cross for me and rose again. I pray blessings for everyone in the house. We trust you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a reminder, if you want to stay and help stuff eggs for next weekend for the kids' Easter egg hunt, we're going to be next door doing that some. And love you guys, praying for all the prayer requests. And hope to see you this week, if not next weekend. God bless you.